We're going to go ahead and get started, everyone. We're clearly still in startup mode on Wednesday nights, and I'm very, very grateful for those that are here, and in time it will pick up. I always, always focus on the positive whenever there is a positive, and I'm very grateful you're here. You are the positive tonight, brother and sister. So thank you so much for being here and being a part of this Bible study. In time, it will grow, and as we're able to move beyond this very unusual circumstance. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your obvious faith, your desire to grow in the plan of redemption. That's what we're looking at right now. In Wednesday night study, we're looking at God's eternal purpose carried out in Christ Jesus. If you would, go ahead and open your New Testaments to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we'll start there once again, as we will in many of our studies. Ephesians chapter 3, please. And once we get there, we will have a word of prayer. We'll have a word of prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. And Mike, please listen to the word of prayer.
Our Holy Father, we humbly come to you. We're very grateful for the time we have to study your word. We pray that we'll have a desire to know more of your word, so that we can learn to apply it to our lives. Help us have the desire to also spread the gospel to others, to teach them the good news, and share with them how they can, their lives can be changed forever for the better. We pray that you help us all to pay good attention to Mike.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So Ephesians chapter 3, please, and then let's just look at that 11th verse this time. This was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before the creation of the world, before God uttered the words, let there be light, before God created the plants, the animals, the first man, the first woman, he had a purpose. He calls this his eternal purpose, and it's all carried out, it's all focused on, centered on, founded on Jesus Christ our Lord. All things were created by Jesus, Colossians 1:16, all things were created for Jesus. There's only one hero, one central focusing figure in this plan, and that is Jesus Christ. That being true, that's where our focus should be. He's the example. Sometimes people compare themselves to one another. That's a serious mistake. There's always somebody better or worse. The only comparison should be to Jesus Christ. And once you see that, you see how much you need Jesus Christ as Savior, as Redeemer, and as Lord. This Bible study shows Jesus from the very beginning. It shows Jesus in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the books of the law, the rest of the Old Testament, as Savior, first of all, and then as Lord, as Savior and Lord. Some people latch onto Jesus as Savior, and they ignore the Lordship part. Some people just concentrate on him as sovereign, as master, and they forget the redemption, the Savior part. That's a serious mistake. We need a balance between the two. We need Jesus Savior. We need Jesus as Lord. He saves us, and our response to him should be obedience. That's the reasonable response to the grace and the mercy of God given through his son, Jesus Christ. So we looked at Jesus in Genesis. We looked at Jesus in Exodus. We saw Jesus in Numbers. There's two other books we want to look at tonight, seeing Jesus there. That's Leviticus. And then the book of Deuteronomy. And then we'll look at a New Testament passage for each one. So we see the promise, we see the fulfillment, we see the shadow, we see the reality. But always, always remember, brother and sister, this is the plan. The whole Bible is the plan. Jesus is the focus of the plan. Genesis is the beginning thread of one garment. But the Bible is that garment. It's a marvelous plan. All goes together. In the book of Leviticus, let's go to Leviticus 16. Let's see Jesus there. Leviticus chapter 16. The Jews call this particular day Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. The law centered around the priesthood. Hebrews 7:11. So change the priesthood, you got to change the law. Change the law, you got to change the priesthood. The law centered around the priesthood. The most important priest among all the priests was the high priest. And the most important day for the high priest was the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So the point is, of his own will and of his own volition, nor is any high priest to go into the holy place without the permission of the Lord. Well, verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place when God permits, when it's the will and purpose of God. He shall go into the holy place with a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. He should put on a holy linen tunic. Now, normally he has a very elaborate garment that he's wearing, but on this day, the seventh month and the tenth day, the Day of Atonement, it's common clothing. It's humble clothing because they're humbling their souls before the Lord. It's white linen garments. And that is what he's to wear when he goes into the most holy place. It's part of the humbling process. And then verse 5 of Leviticus 16, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. He shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. So one day in the whole year, the high priest alone is permitted by God to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Now, before he can go in there, there's a lot of other things that happen. A censer has to be put in there and it clouds the room so that you can't see the glory of the Lord lest he die. He has to make a sacrifice, a bull sacrifice, offering for sin for himself and his family. So there's a lot of things that precede the offering on behalf of the people of Israel. Now, they're making sin offerings daily, weekly, monthly. This day, most important. And so all of this preparation is made. And then skip with me to chapter 16, verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls. When it says permanent like that, Until God says otherwise. And of course he does eventually. On this day, verse 30, that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You'll be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you that you may humble your souls. That humbling of the souls has reference to fasting. This is the only day in the year that God commanded fasting. Now, Jews would voluntarily fast on whatever day they chose, but this is the only day God required a fast. They're humbling their souls. The priest even has white garments as opposed to the elaborate garment. And he can't even see the glory of the Lord because it's so cloudy in there. But he'll make, you know, a number of trips in there on that one day. And all of this, of course, is a reminder of sins because it's a shadow of something better to come. Understand this, brother and sister. Lord willing, at some point, that tabernacle, which you've heard a number of things about, the holy place and the most holy place, three pieces of furniture here, one here, that Ark of the Covenant is referred to in the Old Testament a number of times as the footstool of the Lord. What you're looking at in the tabernacle, later the temple, is a microcosm of heaven and earth. It's a microcosm of the Garden of Eden. When God met with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was a microcosm of the close fellowship God wants with man, his creation. And when man sins and is cast out of that beautiful garden, this is a reminder that God still wants that relationship. It's to a much lesser degree, but he still wants the relationship. And this is where he meets with only the Israelite people and only the priest among the Israelite people. This is a microcosm of Eden, is what this is. And that picture is going to be repeated over and over and over again. And when Jerusalem is destroyed, God will speak of that as destroying heaven and earth, because that's where heaven and earth met. That's where God met with his people, in that place. So here's the high priest, and he's going in here because he's God's representative on behalf of the people. We always need a representative. And here's why. God is holy. God is pure. God is sinless. Man is sinful, unholy. And so there has to be an intercessor always between man and God. In the Old Testament, it's first of all the patriarchs, right? The patriarchs. And Abraham, Job, Isaac, Jacob, patriarchs. God's chosen representative, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Priest of Midian. So you had a go between God and man always after the sin. And then in the Mosaic dispensation, who's the intercessor? Who's the mediator between God and man during the Mosaic system? Aaronic priesthood. So it's Aaron and his family. It has to be someone from the family of Aaron. Not all Levites were priests, but if you're a priest, you're the family of Aaron. And you always had to prove your genealogy. And then, of course, today, under Christ, who's the high priest? Who's the mediator between man and God? And that's Christ. But what are we? We're the priest. We're able to offer up living sacrifices unto the Lord because of our commitment to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so, through Jesus, who entered the most holy place, heaven itself, that's a picture of heaven, a symbol of heaven. Jesus entered into heaven itself. We're able to come into the presence of God through Jesus. But there has to be a mediator to approach God because of our sin. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, if we may. Hebrews 9, and the Hebrew writer talks about that more than anybody. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, please. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So that redemption is secure now. And through Jesus Christ, there's no longer a reminder. All sins are forgiven completely, washed away. And times of refreshing come. Remember Peter's words in Acts 3:19, that times of refreshing may come. All the wonderful refreshment of God's grace and mercy every day because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. Once for all, as opposed to, how many high priests were there, beginning with Aaron? There were many, many. But Jesus is the one high priest who is eternal. A temporary life, a short life, Jesus is eternal high priest. And he secured salvation, forgiveness forever for those who come to it. Same chapter, Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Hebrew writer says a great deal about the high priesthood, but that's another study in itself. I just want you to see Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, all the Old Testament books speak extensively about Jesus. Many of those foreshadowings are obvious, and some of them not so clear. But he's there. He's all over those pages. And that's what we should be looking for, our Savior and our Lord. So we see Jesus as the high priest in Leviticus. Go with me now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we looked at all of the five books of law except Deuteronomy now. Trying to see Jesus here. And in Deuteronomy, we definitely see Jesus. He's in a number of places, but here's one of the obvious places. Chapter 18 and verse 9. Let's start there in this verbal neighborhood. Deuteronomy 18, 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you should not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There should not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, and so on. So here's what God is saying before they go into the land of Canaan. He's saying, you're not to be like the other nations in any respect that I abhor. And one of the areas that I abhor is they turn to these witches and necromancers and sorcerers and all of these other pagan counterparts to my prophets, seeking a word, seeking some kind of knowledge of the future or an answer to a question. And so God is saying to Israel, you don't be like the other nations. You don't go to those kind of people. In fact, you don't even tolerate those kind of people, astrologers and things like that. He said, when I have a word for you, God says, when I want you to know something, and some things you're not going to know, you just have to be patient. But when I want you to know something, the Lord says, I'll raise up a prophet. He'll be my mouth and my spokesman. Look at this in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. So if God wants them to know something, he says, I'll raise up a prophet for you. And that's how you'll know that. Now, Moses is saying this, and there were many prophets that came after this, many prophets. Many of them you know, you've read about. And the smaller, minor prophet books, you can name many prophets just from those books. But what Moses has in mind here, and I don't know if he understands it, but what he's talking about more importantly than anything is the prophet. The prophet. Now, Jesus is priest, and we're going to see Jesus as king, but we also need to know he is God's spokesman. He's the prophet. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, and we'll see that. Peter will quote this exact passage. Acts chapter 3. And look at verse 22 here. Moses said, and where did he say that? Deuteronomy 18, where we're just reading. Moses said, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. Now, there were many prophets, but behind all of that is one prophet, and Peter's, of course, revealing who he is. Verse 23, it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Serious consequences if we don't listen to this prophet. Eternal consequences. Verse 24, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days.
It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so that prophet, if you would look at verse 20, it makes it clear he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. So that is the prophet he's talking about there. So Jesus is the only one in the Bible, think about it, who is prophet, who is priest, and who is king. Not only priest, high priest, and king. He's the only one. He's the prophet, he is the high priest, and he is king. So we've seen Jesus as Savior in the first five books of the law, which is what God wants us to do. He tells us that in John chapter 1 through Philip. We found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. We're doing the same thing they are. Can't do any better than the apostles, prophets, and the Lord himself. We're seeking to do that. We do a lot worse, but we want to follow their example. Well, let's follow their example now in seeing Jesus as king, as sovereign, okay? And to do that, let's look at three Old Testament passages. First one is 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel chapter 7. And just to get a little more of the verbal neighborhood here, verse 2, the king, that is David, said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Nathan thought he was. So up to this point in time, there's just been a tabernacle. David has built this nice, beautiful palace, and he feels guilty. He says, how is it I live in a nice, beautiful palace and the meeting place between God and his people Israel is a tent? So he says, I'm going to build him a temple. And Nathan thinks in his own, human wisdom, well, that's a good idea. In fact, that's a noble idea. Well, that night, God speaks to Nathan. And he says, that's not a good idea. And he says, you go back and you tell David, I've not asked you to do that. All the time the tabernacle has existed, I've not asked you to build me a temple. And in fact, David, you're a man of bloodshed. You're not the one to do that. Even if it's to be done, you're not the one to do it. But God commended David for his love and respect for the Lord. David did that because of his reverence for God. He wanted to do this for his Lord. And so God commends David. And so what he says is, you're not going to do that. Your son Solomon, he will do it, but you're not going to. But I'll tell you what, David, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build an everlasting house for you. He's so pleased with David's heart of reverence. He says, you won't build a house for me, but I'm going to build one for you. And it's going to be a house that will reign eventually forever. Someone's going to come from your line and your family will reign forever. So I'm going to build you a long line of sovereigns here. So let's read that. look at verse 11. Even from that day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you a descendant after you who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. Now you know who that is. That's Solomon. So Solomon will reign after David. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Solomon's going to do this. Further, there's going to be a long line of kings. This is going to be a long dynasty. How many kings were in the dynasty of Saul? One. Saul. And the man who would have been the king after him loved David and knew David would be king. And he was all for that. That's how much David was his friend, Jonathan, of course. Jonathan and David, the Bible says, had souls that were knit together. Now that's the kind of friend you want to have. Souls that were knit together. So Jonathan would have been, but God ended that, and David became king, and now there will be a long line of earthly kings. 19, 20 kings come from David in succession. And then eventually, though, there's going to be a break. So you have 19 or 20 kings coming from David, a long, long dynasty that goes from about 1000 BC to about 586. Okay? But what's going to eventually happen for 600 years? 600 years. Nobody will sit on the throne of David for 600 years. No one. But the glory of the Lord will return. So the glory leaves the temple. Israel becomes unfaithful. Jerusalem's destroyed. And there's nobody on the throne of David for 600 years. Well, the glory returns in Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory of his the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. So the glory returns in God's Son, Jesus. And he's going to be the king that's going to reign forever in the family of David. So there were physical kings, but there's also down the road this eternal king, Jesus Christ, who's going to reign and rule from heaven. So let's finish the prophecy here in verse 14. Of 2 Samuel 7. I'll be a father to him, Solomon and all these other men that rule, and he'll be a son to me. And when Solomon and these other kings commit iniquity, what will God do? I'll correct them. You know, with the rod of men, I'll let other nations come in and use them to correct them, and the strokes of the sons of men. But verse 15, look at this. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So God is assuring David, this is going to happen. And your sons are going to disobey me. All these kings that will come after you, they're going to disobey me. Just because I'm favoring you with this dynasty doesn't mean, you know, you won't have some in your family line that will be wicked. Look at Manasseh, right? Look at Manasseh, worst king they ever had in Judah. But God says, and I corrected him, and I corrected all the others that were wicked. There were some good ones, there were some bad ones. But God's saying, that won't prevent me from fulfilling my promise. I will keep my word. And this is going to happen. And so, of course, God can't lie. Titus 1:2, he cannot lie. God always keeps his word. And so Jesus Christ is now the eternal high priest and king reigning at his right hand. And we'll get more into that, Lord willing, Bill, much more on that later. Look with me now at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This psalm just complements the promise in 2 Samuel 7. Basically, it reaffirms that promise. Psalm 89, and there are several places in this psalm that reaffirm that promise. Let's just skip through it. Verse 3. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant. And when did he do that? 2 Samuel 7. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Same thing he said in 2 Samuel 7. Look at verse 28 now. Verse 28 of Psalm 89. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, that is, from David. And then look at verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, there's no one greater than God and more holy, so he swears by himself, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and the throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. And so, just as these are seemingly permanent fixtures, so his promises are permanent. God will eventually cause someone to rise from David's line that will reign forever. Now, later on, Lord willing, typically when I do a Bible study with somebody, brothers and sisters, we'll look maybe at Psalm 110 and then head into Matthew, where we begin to see from Matthew's gospel, the king and his kingdom. That's what Matthew's gospel is about, the king and his kingdom. And so Matthew begins in that genealogy with the royal line. Luke's doesn't cover the royal line. Matthew's gospel covers the royal line of David. You know, eventually, you know, David had other sons and they will break, as in Luke's gospel. But Matthew follows the royal line and brings us to Jesus. And we see him as Savior and we see him as Lord over his kingdom, promising his kingdom to come. But Lord willing, after we study some in Genesis, then beginnings here, we'll look at the beginnings in Matthew. That's the plan. So beginnings in Genesis and then beginnings in Matthew. Okay? So we can get the whole picture. We can see the puzzle top of the box, and we can see where all the pieces go. And it's just refreshing, to see the whole picture. And it's just it just encourages Bible study. And when you know what the plan, the overall purpose is, where the tabernacle fits into that, what the main message of that is. And when God talks about destroying heaven and earth, what does that mean? What does he mean? And say something like that. But we'll put that plan together, and hopefully you can take what you learn in these classes and then teach people in the world. That's the message they need to hear. It's the message of salvation, the overall plan of salvation. Look with me now at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. This psalm is often quoted in the New Testament. Many New Testament passages refer to this psalm. Let's begin here in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, that is David's Lord. The Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, says to David's Lord, which we know is Jesus. So Jehovah said to Jesus, okay, Jehovah said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, if your enemy is a footstool, what kind of control do you have? Complete, absolute. And that's the point. Jesus is sovereign. He will have absolute authority. The Lord, verse 2, the Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. And so you've got this spiritual Zion established in the plan of God, the word going forth from Jerusalem, right? And how far is, what's the scepter doing? It's being stretched forth beyond Samaria, now Judea, now to Antioch of Syria, and eventually to the remotest part of the earth. So he's stretching forth his scepter, his rule. And who are the people that are under him? He says, rule in the midst of thine enemies. So even those who do not acknowledge Jesus as sovereign Lord, are they under him? Are they under Jesus? Absolutely. Just because they don't acknowledge him doesn't mean he's not their Lord. A person lives in our country and they don't, you know, they don't want to acknowledge someone as a governor, as a mayor, or even a president. Doesn't mean they're not under his rule. They're still under his rule. And there's still laws that have to be obeyed. And so Jesus rules over those who are his enemies, and he rules over, look at the next line, verse 3. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. So within this rule of Jesus, let's use this chart again. Within this rule or sovereignty of Jesus, now Jesus rules over everything. All authority is given to him. And so he rules everything. But within that rule of Jesus, there's a special rule. And those are Christians. That's you. Because you volunteered freely. You stormed the walls of Zion to get in. You couldn't wait to get into the city walls of Zion. So you're a volunteer servant. Glad to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Privileged to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of your power because of what he offers. Mercy, grace, and abundance. Constant provision for forgiveness when we come to him seeking his mercy. He forgives and he forgets. He forgives and he forgets and remembers no more of those sins. So yeah, we're storming the walls of Zion to get in. Glad to be a part of that people. So that's what Psalm 110 is prophesying here. And then look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn, will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's another lesson in of itself. So there's a prophecy. See, Melchizedek in Genesis 14, and here he's mentioned again, long time later. And then again in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, 7. But Jesus has a superior priesthood. He's superior king, superior prophet, superior priesthood to the Aaronic priesthood. And so he mentions that as well, that he is after a different order than Aaron, than Levi. And that's the order of Melchizedek, superior in every respect. That's Jesus. Okay, so we've looked at Jesus, Savior in the Old Testament. We've looked at Jesus as Lord, Sovereign, King. And I think at this point, we're ready to, what time is it there, brother? 7:41, okay. I think at this point now, we're ready to get to the book of beginnings. And see why God revealed what he did in Genesis here. Especially those first 12 chapters. Why did God reveal what he did in those first 12 chapters? And how it relates to the overall plan. And that's the main thing to keep in mind. How does it relate to the overall plan? So let me ask comments. Anybody have any questions about the things that we cover tonight? Anybody? Comments or questions? Someone said on the Zoom, when someone reads, I didn't ask for reading this week like I did last week because they said we couldn't hear them reading. You know, so I'd love for you to read and make comments. But that's just something that someone said in response to that. But please come when you can. Please come to the services. I'll say that also. Come to the services. Be with us here in the Bible study. We'd love to have you here if you're able to be here. But does anybody that's here have a question or comment? Anyone? Okay. Why don't we go ahead and stop there? We'll try to keep our class at about 45 minutes on Wednesday evenings. And Lord willing, we'll begin with Genesis next time. I think I'll go ahead, Kelly, and pass this out, this other sheet. Kelly handed out one sheet, and let's hand this one out too, brother, if we may. These are just general observations from Genesis 1. Thank you. And so some things I want you to think about before our study next week. General observations from Genesis chapter 1. And then we'll do the same in chapter 2. And especially look at each chapter as it relates to the scheme. That's the primary focus. Thank you, Kelly, for doing that. Thank you all for being here tonight. Mike, did you have any announcements you wanted to make to the group tonight? Okay. The brother that's being announced as sick, is he at home? And
well, last I heard, he's at home, and they were trying to get a meal that's together for him. So they were not on that.
Okay. So he's open to visitors? Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Sat on the porch and okay. Please call ahead of time. Let him know. Get his permission and if that will work out with him. Jennifer Strutz, she has a knee surgery, right? On Wednesday, is it Friday? Friday? I believe that's right, on Friday. Jennifer Strutz. I remember her also. I'm sorry, sister, was... are these recorded, Mike, when we do it this way? Dan's the professional. Do what, brother?
I can find out that answer.
Okay. They think so. Okay. They think so, anyway. We'll find out. Thanks for asking about that. Anybody else? Questions? Comments? Well, let's remember one another. Unusual times, and they call for extra prayer. Extra prayer. Let's think of one another. Focus especially on the two greatest commandments. Love God supremely. Love your neighbors yourself. And in part, this is what love looked like today. Assembling together, helping each other to grow in the Lord. Thank you for that. Matthew, would you lead us in word of prayer and we'll close for this evening.
Sure. Lord, we're very thankful to be together. We're thankful that we can see your son Jesus throughout your word. That means everything to us. Your word is your breath. It comes from you. It gives us hope and gives us life and gives us a chance to go back to the garden. And that's what we're striving for. A relationship with you, personal relationship. Son Jesus. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for the word. We will learn from it. We will teach it to others. Help us to do so. Help us to not shy away from that. To always look for opportunities to do that. To value other souls as much as we value our own. Thank you for Jesus. He valued others as much as he did himself, as much as he did the relationship he had with you, Father. Help us to look to Jesus in all things. In his example, do good as well as over. His name we pray.
Amen. Thank you.